Mark chapter 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
When we lived in South Africa, Claudine and I together ran quite a bunch of kids' camps, children's camps, for the weekend. And I can't remember which camp it was, but I do remember one camp in particular. We had free time, and all the guys were on the field getting ready to play a big game of football, soccer. By big game, I mean about 20-a-side football. The international standard goalposts of jumpers and bags were set up, and the kids chose their two captains, and the captains started choosing their two teams. As always happens, one poor child is cruelly left to last. And this time it was Kaylin. Kaylin was the only girl playing football. Kaylin is very quiet and reserved. And one of the captains shouted to the others, "Other captain, you have her! We don't want a girl on our team." Kaylin was very brave, but it broke your heart to just see how rejected she felt. She would have the last laugh, though. Now, I can't give you the game's exact final score because the game took place about 15 years ago. But it was something like 4-0. Kaylin's team won. And Kaylin scored every single goal. Nobody else scored any goals that day. Kaylin was picked for every football game first after that. Kaylin was rejected but ended up being the game's most valuable player. And in today's passage, Jesus tells a parable as he continues to rebuke the Jewish religious leaders. The parable is aimed at those that have rejected his authority in the account at the end of chapter 11. And verse 27 sets the context for our passage this evening. Chapter 11, verse 27. It'd be good to follow there. Mark 11, verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replies by asking them a question in return. His question is a bit of a double attack, or like a fork move in chess or draughts, because any way they answer, they're going to lose a piece. So they decide, rather than digging a hole for themselves, that it's safest not to answer Jesus' question at all. And it's after their reluctance to answer his question that Jesus tells the parable in tonight's passage. So far through our evenings in Mark, we've discovered that Jesus is the Christ, God's long-awaited rescuing king. We've seen what it looks like to follow this king. And recently we've looked at Jesus' last week on earth in Jerusalem. And the narrative for the next while centers around the temple in Jerusalem and the fact that the Jewish religious leaders refused to accept Jesus' authority. And the first point I'd like us to think about and remember this evening is that the Father is patient with those that reject him. The Father is patient with those that reject him. And we see this in verses 1 to 5. Please read with me. Follow Mark chapter 12, verse 1. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. And Jesus bases his parable on Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. It'd be helpful to turn there so we can see the similarities. You'll find it on page 484 if you're following in a church Bible. That's Isaiah 5, verse 1. And that's on page 484. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Notice how Jesus deliberately uses the language in Isaiah 5 in his description of the vineyard in his parable. Jesus mentions the planting of the vineyard, the building of the winepress, the wall, and the watchtower. And he does this to help us see the intended connection to Isaiah chapter 5. In the Isaiah passage, verses 2 to 6 speak of judgment against Israel, the vineyard, and in Mark that judgment falls on Israel's leadership. Then skip down to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So verse 7 clearly tells us that we are to see the vineyard as the people of God, Israel. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. It also shows us that the owner of the vineyard is God. And it's helpful as we turn back to our passage in Mark and as we look to understand Jesus' parable. It's by pointing us to Isaiah 5, Jesus is telling us in his parable that the vineyard represents Israel and the owner is God. Jesus teaches that the owner rents the vineyard to farmers who are then responsible for looking after it. And as expected in verse 2, the owner sends someone, a servant, to collect his rent at harvest. Verse 2, at harvest time he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But then surprisingly, verse 3, they, that is the tenants, seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. It's very strange behavior to reject the servant in this way. All Jesus' listeners would probably have been outraged at this, their sense of justice offended by the rejection of the servant, and by implication, a rejection of the owner. But the owner graciously sends another servant, and the servant is treated even worse. Verse 4, then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. But still, the owner acts graciously again and sends many other servants. All are rejected, and some are even killed. Verse 5, he sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. The owner patiently keeps sending servants, and the tenants keep rejecting them, repeatedly over and over again. This picture of gracious sending but being rejected is a summary of the Old Testament. It's a summary of Old Testament Israel. It's a picture of what Israel did to God's prophets. God would send prophets to his people, and Israel would reject them time and time again. But God graciously, patiently sends a servant in the shape of a prophet. They constantly reject the prophet. They constantly reject God's servant. We're told in Jeremiah 2 that Jeremiah the prophet was beaten and locked in the stocks. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in half. And 2 Chronicles 24 tells us that Zechariah was stoned to death. Nehemiah 9 tells us that these aren't isolated events, that many prophets were killed. In Hebrews 11, we're told that the prophets and other men of God were tortured, refused to be released, that they faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawn into two. They were put to death, persecuted, and ill-treated. It's the stuck record soundtrack of Israel's history. God's consistent faithfulness and Israel's repeated rejection of God and his servants. But to reject God's servants is to reject God. Jesus tells us in Luke 10 that if the disciples are rejected as they go out spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that it's not them that are rejected, but it's the one who sent them. If you reject the messenger, you reject the sender. But God is patient with Israel. Instead of judgment, God is graciously patient, sending another prophet, delaying justified punishment. I think sometimes we, at least I do, sometimes have this picture of God that he's watching our every move, waiting for us to slip up so he can just jump from behind a bush and punish us, so he can provide swift punishment. But Jesus paints an entirely different picture. A God who's patient. A God who is waiting, a God who is gracious. Look at these great words from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It should come up on the screens. It says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Those are marvelous words. That's good news. God is patient. That's good news for believers and for those not yet trusting in God. It's good news if you already trust in God, because it means there's still time for us to tell those that we love. There's still time for us to tell our parents, our grandparents, our siblings, our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends. There is still time because God is patient. If you're not yet trusting, it means you too still have time. It's not too late. It's not too late yet. You have time to stop rejecting God. God is not wanting anyone to perish, but patiently holding off judgment so that people can come to him in repentance. God's patience won't end, but he has set a day when we will all be held accountable for how we respond to him. It's as if God says, you reject my servants, you reject my words, you rebel against me, you reject me, but I'll send another. I'll send another servant to warn you. I'll send another servant to tell you of my love. For now, I'll give you another chance. It's not yet. Not yet. a good question to ask then is what is God finally going to do about this perpetual rejection? And it's answered by our second point. God is going to respond like this. The patient father is going to send his beloved son. The patient father sends his beloved son. You'd expect punishment or retribution. But the patient father sends his beloved son. You see, enough isn't enough yet. In the next three verses, verses 6 to 8, we get a short summary of Jesus' time on earth. In verse 6, we have the Christmas event, and in verse 8, we see Easter. Read with me from verse 6. He had one left to send. That's one servant left to send. A son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The statement that's being made is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus is saying, "I'm that servant." When we see those words, "a son whom he loved," we should recognize it. Bells should start ringing. It should take us back to Jesus' baptism as a voice came from heaven. As Jesus comes up out of the water, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It should transport us to the transfiguration on the mountain. Peter, James, and John, as they hear a voice that came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." We know already that the owner in the parable represents God. Now we're introduced to his son. And the point is that Jesus is that son. The beloved son is sent by the father to his vineyard, to Israel, to sort things out. It's a beautiful picture of Christmas, of God so loving the world that he sent his beloved son, Emmanuel, God with us. The other servants have been rejected. And in his grace, the Father sends his Son. But Jesus doesn't come to a world waiting to receive him, but a world chomping at the bit to reject him. The Father knows where he's sending his Son, and he knows what he's sending him to do. He's sending his Son to a world that would despise and reject the Father and the servant whom he loved. A world that, like the tenants, think that autonomy from the Father is better for them. A world that would ultimately reject and kill his son. The Father knew that he was sending his son to the vineyard, to the world, to die. What kind of father does that? Well, a father that loves the world so much that every day that the world exists is a miracle by his sustaining hand. A father that doesn't just invest anything into the world, but everything to bring it back to him. Meatloaf sang the song, "He would do anything for love, but he won't do that." Our Heavenly Father can say, "I have done everything for love, even that." He has done everything to fix our relationship with him. He sent prophets. He sent himself. He displays his glory in creation and through his local church, and ultimately proves his love on the cross. People do lots of crazy things to prove their affection. Tattoos and songs. We're told in songs that people are willing to climb the highest mountains, swim the deepest oceans, and walk 500 miles. At the end of the day, they're all pointless and achieve nothing but blisters. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die on a cross. And it's far from pointless. It achieves the greatest rescue of all time. Dunkirk, as amazing as that it was, it just pales in comparison. The greatest love symbol isn't heart-shaped, but cross-shaped. Because the Father, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The son is so loved by God, and we'd be wise to do the same. But God in his grace gives us a choice. Which leads us to our last point. The last thing to think about this evening is we have a choice. And we see this in verses 9 to 12. And it starts with a great question. Read with me from verse 9. After they've killed his son and thrown him out of the vineyard, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. See, time is up. God is still patient, but the allotted time has now come. Jesus says, "Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They, the religious leadership that Jesus is addressing, they realize that they feature in the parable. They are the tenants. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. And the scripture that Jesus quotes here would have been well known to them. It's Psalm 118. It's the same psalm that was sung as Jesus entered Jerusalem a few days ago. And when Jesus says, "Haven't you read?" he doesn't mean, "Have you ever read it?" but rather, "Have you understood it? Do you understand it?" This is dangerous. But let's try a quick experiment. I'm going to say a line from a modern day psalm, from a hymn, and I want you to be brave and shout out and see if you can complete it. Okay? Here we go. Number one. In Christ alone, my 10,000 reasons for my Jesus loves me, this I know. There we go. Thank you. Jesus quotes verses 22 and 23 of Psalm 118. But he stops before getting to verse 24. And I think the intention is that they complete the psalm in their heads and have verse 24 ringing in their heads the same way the songs did in our experiment. Not saying the words actually draws their attention to them. Take a look at Psalm 118. It's on page 433 in the Church Bible. Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus quotes the psalm just about word for word. Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus stops here, so verse 24 plays in their minds, "This is the day the Lord has made." Or in some translations, "The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This very day, he's done it. In other words, this is happening now before your eyes. He's connecting the dots for them. The tenants in the parable rejected the servants and the son. Israel rejected the prophets, and now you're rejecting the son. The tenants rejected the father. You are rejecting the father. Your fate is the same as the fate of the tenants. The son will be the most important piece of the puzzle. You have discarded it. But you're wrong. It's the most important piece. On our camp 15 years ago, the boys got it wrong. They rejected Kalen. And Kalen ended up being the most valuable player. they ended up with egg on their face. Here Jesus gives a knockout blow. The Jewish authorities, the religious leaders realize that egg is dripping off their face. The final puzzle piece that brings everything together. For them listening, they realize clearly that Jesus is speaking the parable against them. They are the ones that have rejected the stone. They are the ones that have rejected the servants. They are the ones that have rejected the Son. They are the ones that are rejecting the Father. They know the implication. They, that is the Jewish leaders in Israel, will be judged just like the tenants. A day after his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus causes chaos in the temple. And it's a picture of coming judgment on Israel. In Mark 13, Jesus prophesies that the temple will be destroyed. And history tells us that the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. We know they get the picture because verse 12 tells us they did. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. They have made their choice. They have rejected the Son. But verse 6 gives us another option. Verse 6 says, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. They will respect my son. The choice then is to respect or reject the son, to follow him or to make your own way. We will never exhaust God's patience. It won't ever run dry. But a time will come when his patience will end. Verse 10 and 11 tell us that even when it looks like God has lost, he has won. It's a warning that on the cross it looks like Jesus has lost, but has won. You have rejected him, but he has become the capstone, the most important stone in the whole building. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.